Father, what a wonderful truth that we sing this evening. We are yours moment by moment. You've promised not to leave us nor forsake us. You are with us always, even until the end of the age. Give us boldness then to proclaim your truth. Help us not to fear man, for the fear of man is a snare. Help us simply to be obedient to you, to love you, to serve you, and to desire nothing more than to do your will. We thank you for our opportunity tonight to be together. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, for the privilege of studying your word together. I pray that because of our hour together, we might be drawn closer to you. As we come to the middle of our week, Father, we certainly are reminded that we need you moment by moment. We need you each day, and I pray that we would be surrendered to you, that we'd humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Pray for our teens tonight as they are out to an afterglow. May they have a good time of fellowship. Also, Father, as they have a time of just talking about your truth, I pray that it would impact their lives. I pray, Father, for these teens that they would recognize their need of Christ if they do not know Christ as their Savior. Again, Father, we are reminded of Eddie and Jessica as they moved here to the area yesterday and got their things moved in. And we just pray now that the house there in New Jersey, that it would close and that they would be able to get a place here in this area and get settled in very soon. We recognize that it's in your hands and it's according to your timing, and we'd ask, Father, that you'd give them patience, encourage them as they wait upon you. And as they begin their ministry here in our midst, we pray, Father, that you would encourage them as well and help us to be an encouragement to them. Again, we pray that they'd be fruitful in that ministry, faithful in that ministry, and that we'd be faithful in praying for them. Thank you for each one here tonight. We thank you, Father, for their desire to come and their efforts in coming. I pray that you would give us safety as we return to our homes and that we would do so determined more to serve you, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue in prayer this evening. Not sure who's going first. Did nobody? Howard? I guess you're on. Never got a lineup tonight. Oh, no. Boy. Well, yeah. I'll make it then.
Okay. Father, I just want to thank you for this time we can be here. Thank you for this midweek service when we can step out of the craziness of our lives and just spend an hour here and with other believers and worship you, you know, in song and fellowship, in your word, and in prayer. And Father, we realize how important prayer is. Father, I just ask that you would help us to be humble people, to be gracious people, to be thankful people. I want to thank you for all the praises that were on the prayer list there tonight that I just took a glimpse at when I came in. Thank you for the way you're working in our church and amongst our people. I see, you know, folks there that we've been praying for months. We're finally able to be out to church last Sunday, and for the good business meeting on Tuesday last week, and you know, a list of other things on there that we are praising and thanking you for. Father, we know in your word that you tell us to be thankful in all things. And truly, if we are trusting you and believing that you are guiding us in our lives and that you have a plan for our lives and that we are in your will, that in any situation that we find ourselves in, there is something that we can be thankful for. And help us to actually live that and show that to the world around us. Your word doesn't say to be thankful for everything, but to be thankful in everything. And that's truly how we need to live. And Father, I also ask that you'll be with the teens. We know that this is an important time in their life when they're making decisions, trying to decide, you know, what things are all about, who they are, why they're here. Father, I just pray that you'll help them to realize that they're created in your image. You created them for a purpose, and there's a reason that they're here. It's to bring praise and glory to you, that you have a plan for their life. If they'll just trust you as their Lord and Savior and realize that what you have for them is best. And Father, we just pray that our youth will make those decisions this summer. Thank you for the impact that Mike and his team there have had in our community, because most of our teens that come to our Wednesday nights are unchurched. And Father, we want to thank you for that witness that we've been having in our community because of that. Father, I just ask that now you'll be with us here this evening. Be with Don as he opens the Word. Give us the right mindset that we need to listen, to have our hearts open to what he has to say, to what your Word has to say to us. And just thank you again for the fact that we can be here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray.
Father, as we continue to pray, we are grateful that we can be here tonight, that you have loved us in a way that we can come to you intimately, and like the loving Father that you would have us to, like us to have, that we are reminded also that you are the great holy God, the King of all creation. We are thankful that you have found a way that we could be your children, that you give a great, great payment on our behalf. The death of your Son on the cross, his bearing of our sins, and even you turning away from him as he bore our sins. We can't really conceive of that, Father, but we know that that is what you have done for us. Help us to be continually reminded and drawn back to our first love, that we would never forget that it's intimate relationship that Jesus wants with us, and that we should want with him, that gives us the peace. It's the knowing that he's there. It's the knowing that we can trust him. We're grateful for the truth in your word that you have given us, that we can investigate for ourselves, but we can digest the truths that you have for us. It is truly a living word in this standpoint, that there's so much depth that we can always gain something more from verses we had previously read, because you have something else for us on a given day. We ask, Father, we are grateful for the many ministries that you have given this church this week. We think of also of the folks here from Family Life who are working with children around the community, some from our church, some from other churches. We'd ask that week would go well, that the children would enjoy their time here, and that they would have cause to think upon you this week. And we're grateful for the way you have blessed our church. We're thankful for the pastors we have had over the years and that we currently have. We look forward to the new pastor that you have called here, and that we look forward to getting to know them well and encouraging them as they encourage us. Help us, Father, to be continually in the process of sanctification, where we're becoming a little more like your dear Son, and that we can, as we do that as individuals, we can fit together even more tightly as a church body to fill the things that you have for us, and that we can act in your will in the community around us. It's an incredible blessing that you allow us to participate in some way, in something you don't need us, obviously, Father, but you want us to be proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ to the people we see, and proclaiming the hope that we have in him, why we can have peace in the midst of a world in turmoil, a world that seems to be unhinged from the truth that you have given us, seems growingly irrational in some sectors. Father, we just are reminded that, quite frankly, without your renewing spirit, our minds wouldn't work much better. We're grateful for your love, for your promises to hold us, to carry us to salvation, Father. Help us to continue to have you be our first love, and to be walking in your will as we go out into the world. We're grateful we can do so. We're grateful for the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus, that we may do so. It's in his name we pray.
I'd ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we'll start tonight. We're going to look at a few different passages, but we kind of concluded our study in the book of Acts last week, and we left Paul under house arrest in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. And I kind of didn't want to leave him there. So I want to look at... Just kind of quickly look at the prison epistles, look at a couple of passages in those prison epistles. Prison epistles were those letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison there in Rome for those 2 years. And just to kind of get an idea what his mindset was, what was he thinking about while he was in prison. And then we'll move on to 2 Timothy, which was... the last letter he wrote just before he was martyred, after he was rearrested and then martyred. And so just to kind of to give a flow of what took place after the book of Acts in the life of Paul. But begin here in Ephesians. And it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are the prison epistles, those four. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So we'll begin here with Ephesians, and how do we know that these were written from prison? Well, Paul tells us. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." So he states that he's a prisoner. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called." So once again, he identifies himself as a prisoner of the Lord. And then look at chapter 6 and verse 20. Chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He's asking the Ephesians to pray for him here, but he identifies himself as one who's in bonds. So those three verses here in the book of Ephesians just let us know that he's a prisoner. And so it was written while he was a prisoner there in Rome. Though he makes reference to that fact that he's a prisoner, he He doesn't focus on it. It's not what the epistle is about. I think probably if I was a prisoner wrongfully for my faith, I'd have probably written a lot more about how I was doing and what was on my mind about me unjustly being imprisoned. But Paul doesn't address that. I mean, he mentions that he's a prisoner, but that's not the focus at all. Not focused on himself. He's focused on the Ephesians. He's concerned about them. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he just lets them know that that's his focus. He's praying for them. Verse 15 in chapter 1, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and was the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." This is his prayer request for the Ephesians. That's his focus. He's concerned about their spiritual growth. He's concerned about where they are in their walk with the Lord. That's his focus, and that's his concern. And it's very obvious as you read through the book of Ephesians that Paul loves the church. The church in general, Christ's church, but he loves the local church specifically, and the local church in Ephesus specifically. He loves the church of Christ. And he mentions in chapter 3, the mystery, I should say chapter 2, the mystery of the church. And he focuses on that. Notice that chapter 2, verse 14. "For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." He's talking about that wall between Jew and Gentile. He says, "That's been broken down, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man." Two, Jew and Gentile, bringing them together, one new man, and that's the church, the body of Christ. Verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them who were near. For through him we both," that is Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And so he's describing the church and how the church has brought Jew and Gentile together into one body. And it's down in chapter 3 then that he mentions that this is the mystery of the church. Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here's the mystery, that the Gentile should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The mystery is that the Gentiles would be brought together with the Jews in one body as fellow heirs together. That's the church. And so that's Paul's focus. He focuses on the church. He focuses on the local church of the Ephesians. And he prays for them. And he just wants them to understand this marvelous organism, the body of Christ, the church. That's his focus. He's not focused on himself. And in chapter 4, he talks about how that Christ has given gifts to the church. And the gifts that he's given to the church are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers. These are the gifts given to the church, and that's his emphasis in Ephesians. So while he's sitting under arrest as a prisoner in Rome, what's he thinking about? How unjust it is that he's been now in prison for 4 years, 2 years in Caesarea, and now he's in 2 years in Rome. We don't know exactly when he wrote Ephesians, but he was in prison for 2 years in Rome. We know that. So what's his focus? It's on the church. He's praying for the Ephesians. And then notice chapter 6. Verse 21, I'm just going to mention this, and I'll come back to it later. but that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. And so as he closes out this letter, he says, I'm sending Tychicus to you. And that way you can know how I'm doing, and then I will find out from him later how you're doing. And so we conclude from that that Tychicus was the mailman. He's probably the one that delivered this letter to the Ephesians, as Paul sent him. So he writes the letter, gives it to Tychicus. Tychicus makes his way from Rome to Ephesus and delivers this letter. Now, go to Colossians. We'll skip Philippians for a bit and go to Colossians. How do we know Colossians is a prison epistle? Well, same thing. Paul mentions it, chapter 4 of Colossians. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us. Notice, pray for us, but notice what he doesn't say. Pray for me because I'm unjustly in prison. Pray for me because I shouldn't be here. Pray for me that I'll get out of here. Pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he does say I'm in bonds, but he doesn't pray that he gets released. He doesn't pray that, you know, the authorities recognize how unjust they're being. He says, pray that we'll have freedom to open our mouth and give the gospel and to talk about the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery? Well, in Ephesians, the mystery was that Jew and Gentile are going to be brought together in one body in Christ. And so he says that we might speak this mystery. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time. And so he prays that he would have boldness and openness to proclaim the truth. That's his prayer request. That's what's on his mind. That's what's on his heart. Notice verse 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. So again, he mentions that, okay, he's in bonds, he's a prisoner, so he's not ignoring that fact. It's just not his main focus. Once again, go back to chapter 1 of Colossians. Verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So just like with the Ephesians, he said, I'm praying for you. He's concerned about them. He tells the Colossians, I'm praying for you. I'm concerned for you. And we have that marvelous prayer. I'm not going to read it now, but in verses 9 through 14 is the prayer that Paul has for the Colossians. It's just a wonderful example of how we ought to be praying for one another. And again, just representing his concern for their spiritual walk, for their spiritual growth, that they would understand the will of God and do it. That's his concern. Notice verse 25 of chapter 1. Of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery. In the letter to the Ephesians, he says the mystery is Jew and Gentile being brought together in one body, and that's really what he's saying here. He says the mystery is to you Gentiles, Christ in you, the Messiah Christ, the Messiah in you. The Messiah is not just for the Jews. The Messiah is for you Gentiles too. And he's in you as you are brought together in that one body with the Jews in Christ. And so again, we see Paul's focus is the church. Paul's focus is not on himself. He loves the church of Christ. I don't understand people who claim to be Christians and claim to want to serve the Lord, but they want nothing to do with his church. It just doesn't fit Scripture at all. That was everything Paul lived for, was the church of Christ. That was his concern. That was his prayer. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." He has such a love and expresses that in these verses. He longs to see the Colossians. He longs to see those in Laodicea. He wants their heart to be comforted. He just expresses his love for the church. Chapter 4, remember that guy by the name of Tychicus that we mentioned in Ephesians? Notice chapter 4 and verse 7. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts." Says the same thing here in, to the Colossians as he basically said to the Ephesians. "I'm sending Tychicus to you so that you might know what's going on with us, but also that he might learn from you how you're doing so that he can bring that information back to me." So that lets us know that Ephesians and Colossians were written at the same time and delivered by the same individual, Tychicus. And then notice verse 9 of chapter 4. "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." So along with Tychicus, this guy by the name of Onesimus is coming. And Paul says this Onesimus, he's one of you. He's a Colossian. He's from Colossae. He says they'll make known to you everything that's going on here, and then they'll bring word back to me. Keep that name Onesimus in mind. And go with me. Oh, one more. Verse 17 of chapter 4. As he closes out the letter, he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it." Who's this Archippus? Whoever it is, he's received a ministry of the Lord. Many would read this and conclude, and possibly, we don't know for sure, but very possibly, Archippus was the pastor of the church at Colossae. And so as Paul concludes this letter, he's simply saying to Archippus, the pastor, or at least a pastor in Colossae, "Take heed to your ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it." And then he just signs off, "A salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds." So his last thought was for the pastor of the church there in Colossae. He's concerned for the church. He loves the church of Christ. Go to Philemon. You have to go a few books from there up through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And Philemon, just a short book. You easily miss it. How do we know that Philemon was written from prison? Well, once again, Paul mentions that. Verse 1, Philemon. And Philemon, just the one chapter, so it's verse 1. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother." And so he identifies himself here as the prisoner. Notice verse 9. "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Verse 10, "I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." He's bound. He's a prisoner. And notice verse 13. whom I would have retained with me, that in your stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul, as he writes this to Philemon, and by the way, Philemon is an individual, and he wrote personal letters to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. They're the only three individuals that Paul wrote letters to. All the others were to churches. But he does write these three, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Remember that guy by the name of Onesimus? Well, he's mentioned here. I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I think probably most of you are kind of familiar with what's going on with Philemon. Onesimus, as you read down through this, you find out Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. But apparently Onesimus ran away. And probably when he ran, he stole money from Philemon. Remember back there in Colossians, he said that Onesimus was one of them. He was a Colossian. So Philemon was a Colossian. He lived in Colossae. Onesimus ran away from Philemon, his master, ran away from Colossae, ran to Rome. Somehow in Rome, he comes into contact with Paul, the prisoner. And Paul leads him to the Lord. He says there, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus comes to know Christ as a Savior through Paul's witness while Paul is a prisoner in Rome. And so now he writes this letter back to Philemon. And he encourages Philemon to take Onesimus back and to forgive him. But he encourages him, don't take him back as a slave. Take him back as a brother in Christ. And so he encourages Philemon. And he even says, and I think many of you have recognized this before, but just a reminder, it's a great example that Paul gives of imputation. He says to Philemon, if he has wronged you in any way, put that to my account. The money he stole, if you want it back, I'll repay it. I'll take his blame. I'll take his guilt. I'll take his punishment. And then he says, I want you, Philemon, to receive him as if you were to receive me. That's imputation. An example. Christ took our punishment, and we get his righteousness and are accepted by his righteousness. And that's the example Paul gives as he writes this letter to Philemon. Notice in verse 22, he says, at the same time, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul's a prisoner, but he, as he writes this letter to Philemon, expects to be released. He has expectation to come to Colossae and to meet with Philemon and even to stay in Philemon's house. That's his expectation. Also notice in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow worker, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Archippus again is mentioned. Perhaps the pastor of the church in Colossae, perhaps Philemon's pastor, and the church in Colossae apparently met in Philemon's house. He's into one, he greets Apphia and Archippus and to the church in Philemon's house. And so the church at Colossae have evidently met in Philemon's house. Any questions? Yes, surely. Are these people Jewish believers or are they Gentiles? For the most part, they're Gentiles, but certainly there would be Jews in their midst. Any other questions? Let's go to Philippians, just kind of again, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written at the same time, all handed to Tychicus, and all delivered by Tychicus at the same time to Ephesus, Colossae, and Philemon. Philemon being a member of the church at Colossae. But Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon written at the same time, delivered by Tychicus. Philippians, yes, Mark. Yeah. Your Tychicus had a heavy responsibility on him. He had to protect those letters. Philippians, just very quickly again, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, Paul's concern for the Philippians. Paul's concern for the church. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. So every time we've read these letters, he's emphasizing, he's praying for them. He's concerned for them as a church. Not concerned about his bonds. He's concerned about them. Notice verse 12 of chapter 1. Not only is he not concerned about his bonds, he's thankful for them. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He says, I'm thankful that I'm a prisoner, because it's caused the gospel to spread. And it spread, he says, in the palace, or the Praetorian Guard is really what it's talking about there, and to other places. He says, the gospel is spread because I'm a prisoner. And so he's thankful for that. He's not asking the church to pray that he gets released. He does ask that they pray for him, that he would be faithful in spreading the gospel. We've mentioned before, you know, he's a prisoner chained to a guard 24/7. Those guards were being changed out probably a couple times a day. And as we've said, he was probably witnessing to every one of them. And so these guards were going back to the Praetorian Guard, and I'm sure they started talking about this crazy guy named Paul. I just got chained to him for 8 hours, and all he talked about was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of them got saved. In fact, notice in chapter 4, verse 22, as he concludes his letter to the Philippians, all the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Hey, the gospel reached into Caesar's house even, because of Paul's imprisonment. He's thankful. That's his mindset. Again, verse 19 of chapter 1, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's expecting to be released. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he's expecting to be released and to go to Philippi and to see them. But his concern is for the church. His concern is for the Philippians. His concern is for the spread of the gospel. That's his mindset. He's not focused on his imprisonment. As far as Scripture is concerned, we don't know the details. We are able to estimate that his imprisonment was probably sometime around 60 to 62 A.D. That's when he was imprisoned. These letters that we've just looked at, written sometime there around 60 to 62 A.D. He was expecting to be released. We believe that he was indeed released. And during that time of being released, when he was traveling once again, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. They were written during that release after his Roman imprisonment. Won't take the time to turn to it, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, I left you in Ephesus to take care of things at the church there in Ephesus. So while he was in prison, he wrote to the church in Ephesus, prayed for them, he was concerned for them. When he got released, he traveled and went to Ephesus. When he left Ephesus, he left Timothy there to take care of some matters. And in fact, in 1 Timothy, as Paul leaves Ephesus, he goes to Macedonia, and he wrote that letter to Timothy pretty quickly. He wrote it from Macedonia, is the best estimate that we can have. So pretty quickly after leaving Timothy in Ephesus, he writes the letter to Timothy. And he specifically says to Timothy, I'm writing this so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the church of God. In other words, how to handle being a pastor of the church there. What are the ins and outs of it? And that's why he wrote 1 Timothy. And he left Timothy in Ephesus to take care of those matters. And then in Titus, we read that as he was traveling, he left Titus in Crete. So in his travels, he went to Crete, and then he left Crete, but he left Titus there. And he says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 that he left Titus there to just take care of some matters that needed to be taken care of. So both 1 Timothy and Titus were written to these young men so that they would understand how to conduct themselves in the church in Ephesus and in Crete to take care of the matters that were needing to be taken care of. He's concerned for the church, always. In 64 AD, Rome was burned. It burned for 6 days. Much of the city destroyed. Some historians believe, and this is not proven, but some historians believe that Nero, the emperor himself, ordered the burning of Rome. Reason being, he wanted to rebuild it according to his liking. He was a nasty man. History would tell us that he was not a nice guy. But whether he ordered that burning or not, we don't know, but that's what some historians would say. But what we do know is he blamed the Christians for it. And that began the Roman persecution of the Christians under Nero in 64 AD. Up until that time, Rome really didn't care much about Christianity. Rome really did not persecute the Christians. Rome saw Christianity as just a sect of Judaism. And Judaism kind of had an understanding with Rome, and the Jews were not persecuted by the Romans. And since Christianity by the Romans was seen as simply a sect of Judaism, Christianity kind of fell under the protection, the umbrella protection of Judaism. But that began to change. Of course, the Jews didn't see it as simply a sect. The Christians were early on persecuted by the Jews, but not by Rome. But now under Nero, Nero blames the burning of Rome on the Christians, and persecution began. And it was shortly after 64 AD that both Paul and Peter were arrested. And both Paul and Peter martyred. Sometime probably around 66, 67 AD. Again, we don't have exact figures there. And the scriptures don't tell us about Peter or Paul's martyrdom. In 2 Timothy, Paul does not expect to be released. He's in prison when he writes 2 Timothy. He expects to be martyred. He expects to die, and it is understood that probably around 66, 67 AD that Paul was beheaded. About the same time, maybe a year or two before, Peter was crucified upside down is what history would tell us. History would tell us that he did not want to be crucified in the same way that his Lord was, so he was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Why do you think that is? Why do you think Paul wasn't crucified? He was a citizen of Rome. As a citizen of Rome, he would not be crucified. He'd be beheaded, but not crucified. A crucifixion was great torture. A citizen of Rome would not be tortured in their death, but simply have their head cut off. And I guess if I had my choice, I'd rather have my head cut off. But he was beheaded. That's what tradition would tell us. That's what history would tell us. That's not in the scriptures. As he writes 2 Timothy, and that's the last letter that Paul wrote, it's very personal. It's his most personal letter that he ever wrote, as far as recorded in Scripture. Very personal because he was passing on the torch. He was expecting to be martyred. The time of my departure is at hand, he says. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. That was his expectation. He is going to be martyred. And so he writes that letter to Timothy and basically saying, Timothy, you need to carry on. You need to take the torch from me. You need to take the mantle from me, however symbolism, whatever symbolism we want to use there. You need to take it from me and you need to carry on, Timothy. I'm departing. I'm not going to be around much longer. And that's the last we know of Paul from Scripture. Martyred, his head cut off. Tradition tells us his head was cut off outside of the city of Rome, outside the city walls. There is a Catholic church built over the site where they believe that Paul was beheaded. It's called the Three Fountains. That's the church that's built over the site. Again, whether that's true or not, whether that's the site or not, we don't know, but that's tradition. But Paul passes the torch on to Timothy and writes that very personal letter of 2 Timothy. And so that's the conclusion of Paul's life. But what a life. What a life. What an example. He loved the church of Christ and was just concerned about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Larry. That's Larry's just pointing out Paul had suffered greatly, and yet by God's grace, as he was in bonds in Rome as a prisoner, as we saw at the end of the book of Acts there, he was under house arrest and as far as we know was not able to leave that house, but he could receive anybody that wanted to come visit him. And he had the opportunity to write these letters that we've just looked at. By God's grace, he really had it pretty well in Rome. Now, he's chained to a guard 24/7. He can't leave the house, as far as we know. But he can take visitors in. Onesimus showed up and got saved. Paul had it by God's grace. He was not suffering persecution as he was under that house arrest as such. He wasn't being stoned by the Jews as he had been in the past. He wasn't in some shipwreck as he had been in the past. He had opportunity by God's grace to share the gospel to everyone who came in, including the guards. He had opportunity to write these letters that we've just looked at quickly, all by God's grace. And we can certainly rejoice in that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much again for this example of Paul's. Give us that same love for your church and for your people. Give us that same burning desire to share the gospel and just not to look at our circumstances per se, but to just look at the opportunities that you give us in our circumstances to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those who have joined us online tonight, thank you for joining us. May God bless you.